Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Welcome you back. I was telling Josh before the service this morning that on Saturdays, one of my last to-do items in preparation is making sure that the link don'tgo.be/livestream actually points to our link. And that gives me a lot of unfortunate power for someone with my personality. And so yesterday, as I was pointing the link to make sure our live stream people could find North Star, I kept thinking, wouldn't it be amazing just to Rickroll everybody? So they see that Rick Astin terrible song and do that when they go to Don't. And I was like, that's so good that I pray and listen at times. And so live stream folks, be glad that you're here today. My weird personality and sense of humor sometimes gets the best of me. So last week, one of the things that we looked at in Philippians, Jesus and help one another. And last week, as we looked at that message together, one of the things about that message was it was very strong. And what I wanted to kind of do is I wanted to play some cleanup. As you know, baseball, I wanted to revisit last week's message in a sense to encourage you and to speak to you as my church family. And so one of the realities is I received an equal amount of encouragement and pushback from last week's message. And I am so grateful for both of those. Deeply grateful for all of you. As you know, my gift mix, as you probably can't tell, one of my primary spiritual gifts is teaching. And in addition to that, also a little bit of the prophetic, and not the sense of like foretelling the future, but in forthtelling, and then also discernment. And although I bathe every message in prayer, and I spend a lot of time in preparation, and those of you who know me know that my Friday mornings and my Saturday mornings, I enjoy preparing and studying on Friday and Saturday mornings for our messages. Last week, after I got finished preaching and I went and stood beside Carolyn, I was sick to my stomach. Not because I didn't say what I intended to say, but I sensed the heaviness of it. There is no joy whatsoever in me in disappointing or discouraging any of you, ever. It's not like I wake up in the morning and say, today I'm going to discourage a bunch of people. That's going to be a lot of fun. But last week I attempted to apply Philippians chapter 4 and where Paul was speaking to the division in that church between Euodia and Syntyche, and he called them out by name. I attempted to apply the distraction that was going on in the church at Philippi with the distraction we as a church and the universal church has experienced from our response to the pandemic. And I attempted to apply that in some really challenging words. And while I think they're true, I need to backtrack on some of those words to encourage you, because some of you felt like I was speaking to you or that I was angry or mad at this church. And that could be the furthest thing from reality in my heart. You see, we have communicated to one another for the past 11 years the importance of being the church. That's our mantra. That's our motto is don't just go to church, but be the church. And what we've told one another we mean by that is the importance of living our life radiantly to reflect the person of Jesus in our everyday lives, in our relationships, in our decisions. And so when we say being the church, we've been a mobile church for 18 years, and so it's been easy for us to seek to understand the church is not about a building. The church is about its people. We are the body of Christ. And so last year during a pandemic, it was our exam. In a sense, it was our final exam in some ways, is that we got to put our motto to the test and seek to be the church. Unless some of you here think that I was getting on to us, yes, I think we would all say in some ways that there were points in last year that we got distracted and discouraged and took our eyes off the mission of God to make disciples of all nations. But the reality is I couldn't be more proud of this church. And at risk of bragging on this church, because I know I've met some of you here this morning, your first-time guests, and you're probably going, what's he talking about? But at the risk of bragging on this church, last year our small group leaders were amazing. Normally they will finish leading small groups at the end of April, the beginning of May, but because of the pandemic, we came to them and we asked them to please continue leading their groups through the summer. And so they led over Zoom as our church watched together the life of Jesus as it's recorded in the Chosen miniseries. And they served so faithfully and they learned how to do ministry and relationships over screens in ways that we've never experienced before. As soon as we could begin meeting back together, we did. We got booted out, so to speak, of the middle school because all the schools had to close, and it's a little bit hard to find room for this amount of people to meet in. And so when Grace Life opened up and offered their facility to us on Sunday nights, as soon as we could, that last Sunday in May, we began meeting together again. I was so proud of you, especially for our volunteers, that you came back and you worked and you found ways to clean and to serve and to minister in the shadow of this pandemic. And then our youth leaders. I think one of the untold amazing stories of this past year is our youth ministry. You may not realize it, but right now we're seeing unprecedented growth, never before seen in North Star's youth ministry as a result of their outreach, their ministry, and their faithfulness week in and week out, ministering to youth in the New River Valley. Our children's ministry found creative ways to do ministry. If you remember over Christmas, they had this drive-through hot chocolate giveaway, and then they did drive-by eggings for both Easters, and that's not what you think about it if you hear it for the first time. They sent out weekly digital updates for parents so that parents could be intentional about ministering to their kids. And in the middle of all that, there's our individual church members serving their neighbors and their neighborhoods and in their places of employment. And we have people who are healthcare professionals who were serving diligently and faithfully this past year, representing Jesus, being his church. Our GAP ministry experimented with digital game nights, and college ministry had meetings over Zoom, and our women's and our men's ministries, they kept plugging away, finding ways to get in each other's lives. And then throughout last year, we saw God's amazing financial provision. I think we're sitting here today as a result of your faithfulness in giving and your prayers that our construction project was not delayed because of the pandemic. And through God's providence, our very first time to meet in this building was Good Friday. And our very first Sunday was Easter. And I wish we could say we planned it that way, but we were blessed in that way. So I'll say all that just to say I'm so proud of this church. So let me comment personally this morning. I am very appreciative of those of you who reached out to me this past week for encouragement and also for challenge. It's provoked a lot of thought and reflection on my part, and I am sorry that I have caused any of you any unnecessary turmoil. Like I said before, that was never my intention. I think you've been at North Star long enough to know that we're going to preach and we're going to teach what Scripture says unapologetically. But there are times when whichever one of us are teaching, as we come across a particularly difficult section of Scripture that we know is going to push on some of the hot buttons in our culture, it's very difficult. Both to boldly proclaim it, but also simply to address it. That's why we love line by line, word by word, expository preaching, because if we come to a passage of Scripture that obviously speaks to something in our culture or in our lives, we're not going to avoid those moments. But you need to know that there are times, and that's why we pray, and you'll hear our teaching team pray often when we get up. It's like, Lord, let anything that comes out of my mouth that's not of you be forgotten quickly. Because there will be times that we offer our thoughts and our interpretation, our application of passages, and it may not apply to you. I think we've all been in a sermon before where we've been thinking to ourselves, I hope so-and-so is listening. And maybe that's my default or your default sometimes for avoiding personal conviction, but at times we're thinking, oh, I hope they're not listening. We'll bring a guest. We think, oh, this is a strong message. I hope my guest doesn't listen. And in those moments, I would encourage you to trust the sovereignty of God, that God knows what he's doing. Back in Arkansas, we'd say God can hit straight licks with crooked sticks. God can use, if he can use a talking donkey in the Old Testament, some of you would say, well, isn't that ironic? He can certainly use me. I think you also know this past year, our staff has worked really hard. And we have ministered to people from a wide variety of perspectives. We've ministered and heard some of your testimonies saying the pandemic has been one of the best things for me and my family. It's renewed some relationships with my parents, or it's been amazing for me to be intentional with my kids. And I've learned so much through it. And I think you're applying what Scripture encourages us to do, and that's to rejoice always, which is where we'll be today. But there's others of you who struggle and are still struggling and get really, really frustrated with those of us who might say, this pastor has actually been a blessing, because you feel like we're out of touch, or we don't identify with your struggle and your angst and your frustration. We know marriages. We talk to people. Marriages are struggling. Kids are struggling. People have lost jobs. People have lost relationships. So the heaviness that we all experience is a real thing, and we appreciate so much you as a church family praying for your staff and our leaders. And so let me just kind of wrap this up by speaking from a position of humility. I welcome your rebuke. I welcome your challenge. I seek your forgiveness when you sense I'm off. And at the same time, I invite you and I encourage you to allow last week's message and this week's follow-up be a moment that you recommit to pray for our leaders, anyone in our church family that presents the Word of God week by week. I love you guys. I love this church. That doesn't mean that there won't be some times that we speak difficult words to one another. As long as they have the foundation of God's word, we'll be okay. But let's agree to make sure that in love, we speak the truth to one another at times that we feel like we're off. And I appreciate your encouragement and also appreciate your pushback from last week. So let me pray for us. And before I pray, I'll just read from First Philippians. Let me just add to God's word this morning. That makes it all great. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. This is how Paul began, and this is genuinely how I feel about you as the people of North Star. So then, my dearly loved and longed for brothers and sisters, my joy and my crown, in this manner stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much, and Lord, we come before you expecting you to speak to us this morning again through your word. Lord, we come before you in a position of humility, recognizing the need of renewing our life and our relationship with Jesus. And even as we participate in the Lord's Supper this morning, Father, you reminded us of the goodness of your sacrifice, that we might enjoy a love relationship with you forever because of what you have done, what you initiated by sending Jesus. So God, we exalt you and we invite you speak. We are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Philippians, I want to encourage you to begin with me this morning in verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. And we're just going to cover three verses. But these three verses are like, if any one of our teaching team got to cover this passage this morning, we'd all be like, oh, this is like softball. This is like an easy pitch because these verses are sweet to the ear and they're sweet to the soul. But if I were to title the message anything this morning, it would be Paul's Path to Peace. Because as we look at what Paul speaks to us about, it seems to be bullet points. It's almost like, do this, do this, do this, do this. And this is, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And so it's Paul's path to peace. It's almost like, you know, as you're sending your child off to college or to summer camp for the first time and you're saying parental things to them like, you know, don't spend all your money at once and make sure you look both ways and please brush your teeth and all those kind of, it seems like these are like practical bullet points that Paul is giving to a church that he loves so much. But it begins in verse 4 and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So let's tackle this first command from the Apostle Paul. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So what does this, is this disconnected from Euodia and Syntyche's fight that we looked at last week? I don't think it is. I think the context for why Paul is saying rejoice in the Lord, it's connected from what he was just saying because he had just said, stand firm in the Lord. He had said, agree in the Lord. And now he's saying, rejoice in the Lord. Now we know who the Lord is that Paul's referring to, right? We could also substitute, stand firm in Jesus, agree in Jesus, and rejoice in Jesus. These verses are Christ-centered. They lead us and remind us back to our relationship with Jesus. And Paul is saying that all of the relationships in the church, they must be founded upon an intimate love relationship with Jesus. So he says, rejoice in the Lord. And if you look back up to verse 3, the very last thing that he says, he talks about Euodia and Syntyche. They need to agree in the Lord. He talks to this person named my true partner, saying, help these women agree in the Lord. He mentions Clement and the rest of my co-workers. And he says this, whose names are in the book of life. You're like, wait, there's a book of life? There's a book of life. We have the Bible and God has the book of life. What is the book of life? It's mentioned throughout Scripture. It's alluded to in many places throughout Scripture. But the book of life contains all of those people who have placed their faith in God through Jesus Christ. This book. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, it says, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And then when Jesus sent out the disciples to preach and teach and to cast out demons, Luke records in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, that when they came back, they were saying, we were able to cast out demons. We were able to heal sick people. They were so excited to bring their report back of preaching the gospel. And this is what Jesus responded to them. He says, I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing at all will harm you. However, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In other words, rejoice in belonging to God. Rejoice that by faith we belong to Jesus. And so this is essentially what Paul is basing his command on. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say to you, rejoice. And so Paul's perspective and his exhortation to the Philippians was to see themselves in relationship with Jesus and their relation to the church at Philippi. He said this in chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. He said, Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. So it's important to note that Paul is saying that we can rejoice in the Lord because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And the Lord's Supper is such a vivid reminder of the blessing that Jesus invites us into a faith-filled relationship with His Father. I think it's significant for us to remember that we rejoice in the Lord. As I mentioned last week, we stand firm in the Lord, we agree in the Lord, and now we rejoice in the Lord. I like what Tim Keller says about rejoicing. He says, to rejoice is to treasure a thing, to assess its value to you, to reflect on its beauty and its importance until your heart rests in it and tastes the sweetness of it. Rejoicing is a way of praising God until the heart is sweetened and restored, and until your heart relaxes your grip on anything else it thinks it needs. Rejoicing in Jesus is essentially the fulfillment of Psalm 34:8, which says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so Paul says, rejoice always. Remember that Paul is writing from prison. He's in a Roman prison, and even when he had been in Philippi, he had been in prison there. And so he's writing from prison, and he's reminding us that our rejoicing can be consistent because Jesus is unchanging. We can rejoice in Jesus even when our circumstances aren't what we would want them to be. So last week I mentioned this book, Where'd My Giggle Go? It's a book by Max Licato, and for you parents, I don't want there to be a rush afterward. Let's not have a stampede, but there's a few free copies up here. And so if you'd like to take this as a family experiment, or if you need it personally, you come and get it. But this is a marvelous book about Where'd My Giggle Go? Because essentially, it's speaking to people who, because of the circumstances of life, have lost the ability to rejoice. They've taken their eyes off of Jesus, and they focus them on their circumstances. And this book encourages that one of the paths forward for that is to take your eyes off of yourself and begin serving others in love. And I like what one particular page here, and the illustrations are magnificent. And I feel like I grew up in a time where you could put a record on a player, and the record would read the book, and when it came time to turn the page of the book, the record would go, ding, and you knew to turn the page. We're not going to do that today, although I'm confident Ezra could give me a ding if we needed one. But it says, no giggles, no fun. No fun, no siree. No giggle is not the best way to be. I made a decision that was really quite simple. What popped in my head was a cure for no giggle. And you're saying, well, what's the next? Well, you'll have to read the book. But our circumstances can rob us of our giggle. Our stress can rob us of our giggle. I think that's why, as Paul is writing, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always, I will say it again, rejoice. The very next thing he says is, let your graciousness be known to everyone. That's pretty indicative of a relationship, isn't it? To let our graciousness be known to everyone. Some translations use reasonableness. You can also translate graciousness as clemency, forbearance, magnanimity. Perhaps one of the best translations is gentleness. But the term refers to this. It's a calm and kind disposition that enables a person to offer a nonviolent response to someone else's aggression. Graciousness. It's a calm and quiet disposition that enables a person to offer a nonviolent response to others' aggression. Our society needs graciousness. And we, as the people of God, as we rejoice in Jesus, should reveal the graciousness of Jesus. You remember when Jesus was on trial? He demonstrated by not uttering a word of protest his graciousness. He gave a nonviolent response to others' aggression. He would tell us to love our enemies. He would tell us to turn the other cheek when we're persecuted. And as a reminder, it says the Lord is near. This is not so much a command from Paul, but he says the Lord is near. It's a reminder that God is right there. Matt mentioned earlier about the Lord's Supper, that one of the names for God in Scripture, one of the names for the Messiah, is Emmanuel, God with us. This is Paul's reminder that Jesus is near. And you and I should live in a way that we're reminded that because the Holy Spirit lives within us, God is right with us. His very real presence is with you throughout your day. Now, I have a really cheesy example. One of my favorite movies of all time is City Slickers. It's got Billy Crystal, and he and a bunch of buddies go out to this dude ranch. They are city boys, and they go out to experience this dude ranch. And while they're on the dude ranch, they run into the trail boss named Curly. And Billy has an unfortunate experience with Curly. We're going to watch that brief clip right now.
What made it worse was the trail boss comes over.
Curly?
His name is Curly.
Perfect.
You know what the cook said about him?
Said he killed a man in a knife fight.
I'm not happy about this.
This guy's a cowboy. One of the last real men. He's untamed, a Mustang. We're trained ponies. It'll do us good to be in his world for a while.
Do us good? He was hanging to help.
He was helping us.
This guy is not normal, I'm telling you. Did you see his eyes? He's got crazy eyes. He's a lunatic. I'm telling you, we are going into the wilderness being led by a lunatic. He's behind me, isn't he?
Time to turn in.
Good night.
You ever been there with the Lord? You've been like carrying on and full of yourself, and all of a sudden you're reminded that the Lord is near. The Holy Spirit knocks at your heart's door and reminds you, I'm right here with you. He's there to convict us, but he's also there to encourage us, to remind us of who we are and whose we are in those moments. So Paul says, the Lord is near. This is also a hint that Jesus will return soon. The Lord is at hand, some translations say. So he's right there with us, and he's also promised to return. And then Paul says these wonderful words. He says, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So let's unpack just for a brief moment, don't worry about anything, because that's a message we all need to be reminded of. Don't worry about anything. One commentator titled this section in his commentary about Philippians, Antidotes to Anxiety. I think we would all recognize that what does worrying really do for us? Nothing. It wastes brain cells. It wastes time. And it creates anxiety. Jesus said in Matthew 6:27, can any of you add one moment to your life by worrying? And then in the rest of that message, let me just read a few selections from Matthew 6, 25 through 34, Jesus says three different times, and this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, he says three different times, don't worry. He says, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life. And then he also says, so don't worry, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? And then Matthew 6, 33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. And then in verse 34, Jesus says, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So Paul would say, don't worry about anything. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything. And then he's going to say, but pray about everything. If you find yourself worrying, it's a sure indication that your prayer life is suffering. Because it's very difficult to worry and to pray at the same time. One writer said there are two ways to handle the stresses in life. One approach comes preloaded at birth in all of us. It's on the hard drive of our heart. The other approach can only come from a radical change of heart and perspective produced by the gracious intervention of God. And the first approach to dealing with so forth. But the other approach is a learned looking to Jesus in gritty faith, receiving from him peace that defies external reality. So Paul says, pray about everything. And he says, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So prayer is the active response to external discouragement. Prayer is the active response that we're called to external discouragement. Pray. Don't complain. Don't grumble. Don't become divided. Seek God in prayer. And then notice the tone of prayer. The tone of prayer here is the tone of thanksgiving. You know, there's something really sweet that happens even when you are in desperate need of God's intervention in your life. There's something sweet that happens when you soak your prayers in gratitude. When you begin by saying, God, these are the things I need. These are the things I'm asking you for. But God, thank you so much for these things. It's a reminder and it's acknowledgement of how good God has been to you in prior days. And it's expressing faith that God will be good to you in the future as you submit your request to him in prayer. One writer said, anxiety is not merely the product of bad coping strategies. Anxiety is symptomatic of misplaced trust. Anxiety shows that our hearts are so soft on something that we are terrified of losing it. And so praying in gratitude demonstrates our trust. So we see these bullet points of Paul all leading to verse 7. It says, rejoice always, let your graciousness be known to everyone. Remember that the Lord is near. Then he says, don't worry, but pray about everything. And verse 7, here's the big and. Here's the path to peace. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we follow Paul's path to God's peace, we don't just get peace. We don't just get a settled spirit. We get the peace of God. We get God's peace in ourselves. It's not like Paul is saying, hey, if you'll practice these things and everything will be hunky-dory. If you check these things off, then you will encounter no turmoil at all. No, Paul is saying, if you follow this path, you will experience the peace of God and you'll also experience peace with God. It's this beautiful, beautiful promise that reminds us that God is always with us. So here is the seven steps of Paul's path to peace. There should be a slide up about that. But first thing is you identify the problem. Can you hear me now? Gotcha. I couldn't Rickroll you, but I was going to do that. So the seven steps of Paul's path to peace essentially is identify your problem. And then second one is remember your identity. You remember last week, Paul was so encouraging because he says, you are my dear brothers, you are my joy, you are my crown. He reminds them of their identity. He identifies that there's contention and division in the church. The third thing is to rejoice, to rejoice. The fourth thing is to be gentle, be reasonable, be gracious. Fifth thing is remember God's nearness. Then to pray like your life depends upon it, because it does, and to saturate God, this peace with God. It is beautiful. It is surreal. It's amazing. You might remember when Paul and Silas were in Philippi, they got arrested, they were beaten, and they were thrown in jail. But what did they have in jail? They had Jesus. And because they still had Jesus, in spite of their external circumstances, what resulted in jail that night? They began to sing and praise God. They had a worship service in the jail. That's a demonstration of the peace of God and the peace with God. So as I close this morning, I'm going to invite our worship team to come, and they'll dismiss us with worship. Thank you for being patient with us for a longer service today. But as we wrap up, I want to ask if you have experienced peace of God and peace with God through an intimate love relationship with Jesus. There is nothing like walking in love with King Jesus. He loves us so much. We can rejoice in the Lord. We can stand firm in the Lord. We can agree in the Lord. And we can discover the peace of God and peace with God through trusting Him daily. Let me pray for us.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.